Last week, we were in Jerusalem, and we were inside the city there, or right outside the city walls, technically, of Jerusalem. And so we were at a pool right as you would enter the city, and it's called Bethesda. And Jesus went there looking for a specific man who had been lame for 38 years. And he went there and healed that man. That was the story that we dealt with last week. All right? So I want to take you back to that situation again. And we want to go a little bit deeper into what all happened at that pool. All right? Let me tell you how most people approach Scripture. And I hope you're different. But most people know Scripture by the stories. You know, I know about David and Goliath, and I know about the man that that Jesus healed last week. We know story, 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 and we just kind of try to connect the dots some way. And a lot of people read story to story. A lot of other people read, well, what's in it for me? And we think that every passage is all about me. And the Bible is not all about you. The Bible's all about God. And so what we're going to do today, I'm going to stretch you a little bit. And I hope you're taking some good notes. Because this is, like I said, this is all about God. And what comes after this healing is an amazing, amazing conversation with Jesus and the people that are there. Let's go back to the pool and let's go to verse 8 again. All right? This is when Jesus heals the man. Jesus said to him, rise. Said three things. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. In verse 9, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. A couple of different things here. Number one, did you notice that there was physical healing described here? But there was never anything about the guy repented. There was never anything mentioned about the guy called out to the Lord. I wonder if there was any faith involved in all of this. I wonder if he was healed physically, hoping that that would draw him to faith, yet he stopped short of faith. You know what? It's not mentioned. And so we can only wonder. But I want you to think for a minute. Here's what I want you to do this morning. A lot of times you have to do this when you're reading and studying Scripture. I want you to be one of the people that is around this pool, because it said there's a great multitude. There's hundreds of people gathered around this pool. There's hundreds of people. There's thousands upon thousands of people that have come into Jerusalem for this feast, right? And this was a cleansing pool. This was the Hebrew word mikvah, where they would come and they had to get spiritually cleansed so that they were able to worship there at the temple. All right? And so there's tons of people around, and Jesus heals this guy. Right? You're around the pool. How do you respond? Because you're watching all of this take place. What are you doing? I hope you're doing more than that. All right? I mean, probably some of you are cheering this guy on, because every time you've come, he's been there, and now he's walking. And I don't think he's just walking. He's probably jumping up and down. He's probably skipping around, doing laps around the pool. Man, he's got legs. And he is excited. Can you imagine the celebration that's going on? What else is happening? You guys are just rained out. This is pitiful. What's going on? Don't you think everybody around him is saying, hey, over here, over here. I want some of that. Come over here. Don't you think there's, in the midst of all the celebration, there's a whole lot of chaos? Man, everybody's wanting Jesus to heal them, help them. I'm blind. I can't walk either. What is the case? I don't know. But man, there's a lot going on. You never think about this, but there's another group of people that are there. They've been having their eyes on Jesus because they've heard about him. Remember, Jesus came to Jerusalem one other occasion, and he taught and he healed everybody there on the Temple Mount. And so word got to the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so they're watching Jesus because they don't know who this guy is. I can't explain what he's doing. I can't even begin to tell you how he's doing it. But man, we've got our eye on him, and they're there too, right? Are they clapping in celebration? Oh, no. Are they pointing out different people that need healing? Oh, no. They're ticked because they are upset. Look what it says. I want to take you down to verse 10. The Jews therefore said, Jewish leaders, right? The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, not to Jesus, but to the man that he cured, it is the what? Sabbath. Oh, and it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. It's against the law what you're doing. You know what? You can't do work on the Sabbath. Back in the Old Testament, when the Jews were taken into captivity up to Babylon, and then they were released to come back home after 70 years, they committed, we will never be taken into captivity. We will never be punished by God again because we've been disobedient. And so they took the basic 10 laws that God had given Moses, and they made more than 600 more to go with those. Can you believe that? And they had 39 different classifications of what constituted work. And so you not only had to follow the 10 that Moses gave, but you had to follow all of them. And if you disobeyed any of the 633, I think it was, laws, then you were worthy of death. And do you know, when we go to Israel, this is always so funny, the religious Jews still obey those. And so when we go as guests, when we are subject to different people, different places, we have to obey their laws and their rules. I'll give you a for instance, because I think this is hilarious. We stay at the Prima Kings Hotel in Jerusalem, and all you have to do is go down this long hill, and when it flattens out, there's the old city. I mean, from our windows, we can look out, and you can see the Temple Mount. I mean, the old city is just right here, right? And so we stay there because it's not the biggest, it's not the fanciest. The King David is the fanciest, but this one caters to very Orthodox Jews. And so I want my folks that I take with me to understand what it's like to be around the Jews and to live with them. All right? On Sabbath, which Sabbath is what day? Saturday, kind of. All right? Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, right? Sundown, they say, is roughly 6 o'clock. So it's 6 to 6. So Friday night when we get back to the hotel, and it's so funny to watch our folks, because maybe you're on the 6th floor, right? And so you get on the elevator, you're tired, you hit 6, and it's going to do this. And it's going to go to the mezzanine. And the doors will open. And there's nobody there. And then the doors will finally close. 6 is still lit up, right? Now you're on 1. There's nobody there. Who's pushing these buttons? Dude, some little kid. Still lighted up with 6. 2. Because you know what? If you go up more than one flight, that's work. It's called the Sabbath elevator. But when you get to 6 and you want to go down, won't, you can go all the way down. But you can't go up but one flight at a time, right? Because that is considered work. Isn't that crazy? So the Jewish religious leaders, they were not upset that this guy got healed. I mean, probably they were tickled about that, but they were ticked that he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath. That's against the law. And so they were there to confront him. And so I want to take you to Isaiah, to a messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6. I want to take you there. Now, wouldn't you have thought that there would have been, the leaders would have come to Jesus and said, boy, listen, this guy's been here for 38 years or been lame for 38 years. Tell us more about who you are, because this is what the Jews, and we're all Jews this morning, right? This is what you've been taught, and this is what you've heard all your life. The Jews said this is a messianic prophecy written by Isaiah. Chapter 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame, this guy had been lame for 38 years, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Oh, listen, wouldn't you have thought that they would have said, could you be the Messiah? Could it be that you're the one we're looking for? We've been waiting on for all these generations. Oh no, they're not concerned about that at all. They're focused on, number one, it was against the law for the guy to carry his mat. But you know what else it was against the law to do on the Sabbath? Heal. You can't heal on the Sabbath. And so now they're going after both of them. Look what happened. John chapter 5, verse 11. And so they're picking on the man, right? And they answered them. They asked the man, you can't carry your bed, right? And he says, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. What's he doing? He's telling on Jesus, right? He doesn't have the guts to stand up and take a stand on his own. Man, he's throwing Jesus under the bus. Verse 16, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, right? That was the penalty. Stoning was the penalty for breaking the law because he had done these things on the Sabbath. They had broken the religious traditions, right? It's rabbinical writings. The rabbis had made up all these extra rules and extra laws. They're not in the scriptures. There's nothing in the scriptures that says don't carry your mat on the Sabbath. There's nothing in the scriptures that says you can't heal on the Sabbath, right? But Jesus did it anyway because of this. He wanted to make a statement to the Jews that were there, and he wanted to make a statement to the religious leaders, to the thousands of people who had come to worship, who were there. He wanted them to hear what he had to say. And so look at this. Have you ever thought that Jesus did it just slip up on him? Did Jesus say, doggone it, today is Friday, isn't it? Oh, rats. I wish I had remembered. Do you think the Lord did that? No. He was there on purpose. Could he have come on Thursday afternoon? Sure he could. Or Monday afternoon? Sure he could. Why did he come today? Did he not know what they believed were the traditions, what they believed is law? Was he aware of that? That's a yes answer. Yes. Yeah. He did it to make a statement to them. He did it really, first of all, to get their attention. And oh, he got their attention, didn't he? Well, I'm telling you, I don't know how many thousand were there, but everybody is radar locked and listening now. So he did it to get their attention, but he did it to make an even deeper conversation with these folks. Here's what he wanted these folks to understand. He wanted them to understand who he was. This is the very beginning of his ministry. You know, he's turned the water into wine. That was a smaller group. He taught on the Temple Mount here a couple of chapters ago, back in chapter 3. And we don't know what all kind of miracles that he did. And we don't know who he healed and who he didn't. But he did some things. He's beginning now to be known. And so he wants this crowd. He's totally in control, right? He is totally in control. But he wants them to know who he is. Now, here's what I want you to do. What he's talking to these people about at this pool is huge. And I want you to just kind of make some marks in your scripture, because he's going to make a lot of atom bomb statements. All right, watch this. In chapter 5, all these are in chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Look what he's saying now to all these people. And Jesus answered them being the religious leaders, them being the people around the pool, them being all the pilgrims that are in town to worship. Jesus answered them and said this, My father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because not only did he break the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Oh, listen, he's doing everything on purpose. His very words are chosen. Did he say, the God has been working? That's a question. No. Did he say, our God, like he talked when he taught the disciples to pray? What did he say? Pray like this, our Father. Did he say our? No, he said who? Mine. Don't make the mistake that some people, when they hear God is my Father, I am God's son, they think of a father-son relationship like we have in our families. And that is not it at all. The Father and the Son was reflective of a relationship with each other. Was Jesus God's little boy? And that wasn't strong at all. Was Jesus just this little baby that grew up to be God, and so God called him son because he's my little boy? No, he is Almighty God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all three Jehovah God. They're all three Almighty God. The Father, Son are just titles to reflect a relationship that we can understand, all right? And so by him saying, my Father, he's saying, I have a personal relationship with Almighty God. I am not only, calling him Father, but I am equal with Almighty God. Now listen, you're the Jews. Some of you can be Sadducees, some of you can be Pharisees, some of you can just be normal Jews like me, all right? And so, listen, are you going to catch what he said? Did you catch him saying, my Father? If you were listening, you did that get your attention? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You're looking for a rock now. Right? Because it just got a lot worse. Not only has he broken the law, but look at what they accuse him of now. He said, I'm equal with Almighty God. Look in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 15. Why don't you just, instead of trying to turn there, just read it off the screens. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whosoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. For a human to claim that they are Almighty God, that was blasphemy. And so listen, it was bad enough that he healed on the Sabbath, but now this goes it to a whole new level. Now he's committing blasphemy. Let's finish 16. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Jesus had to die. There's no way around it. I mean, he can't explain his way out of this one. I mean, he has stirred up the whole crowd because he has said, I am Almighty God. Let's turn the clock back just a little bit. Do you remember, if you were here week one, when we talked about the very reason that John wrote his gospel? Do you remember what we said? John wrote his gospel to prove that Jesus was Almighty God. Absolutely. That's the whole theme of John's gospel. And so here you see it right here. He is declaring this to the thousands, to the masses that are there. Look in verse 21 of chapter 5. He says, I'm equal to God. I have a personal relationship to God. Look, he keeps on going. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Oh, listen, as a Jew, I mean, you were ticked already. But now on top of being ticked, you're just shocked. I mean, your mouth is hanging open now because you are openly declaring that he has the same power to raise the dead that Almighty God did. Well, was it just in the New Testament that people were raised from the dead, or did that happen in the Old Testament too? Oh, it was in the Old Testament too. Yeah, and God raised people from the dead. That's the scriptures that they had. Those are the scriptures that they studied. And he is claiming to have the same power that Almighty God did in the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, there were several circumstances and times when Jesus raised from the dead. And you probably name one right off the bat. Who? Lazarus, right? Because you know the stories. Who else? That's what I thought. All right. See there? There's a lot of stuff. Don't study the Bible story to story to story. Don't study looking for God. What are you saying to me? It's not all about you. It's all about Him. And that's what we're talking about today. I want you to walk away from today with learning who Jesus said that he is. All right? Verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Hang on to that. 23. That all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is declaring that Almighty God has assigned to him the authority to be the supreme judge of all mankind. When the lost stand before God at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, who will they stand in front of? Almighty God the Father, or will they stand in front of the Son? The Son. Because he has the supreme authority to be the judge of all mankind. At the judgment seat of Christ, where the believers stand and give an account of their life to Almighty God, Do we give an account to the Holy Spirit? Well, it's getting quieter and quieter. Which one of the Godhead are we standing in front of? Is it the Holy Spirit? No. Is it God the Father, Almighty Jehovah God? No. It's the Son. God has given Him supreme authority to be the judge of all mankind. Let's take it a step farther. Look at verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. In this verse, there's so many connections between the Father and the Son. The Son and the one that sent Him, right? Another declaration of unity, another declaration of personal relationship. But look what else is in this verse. It says, he who believes. Oh, listen, folks, we've talked about that word so many times. It's not mental. It's not like you believe that 2 and 2 is 4. It's not facts that you've been taught in school or at your job that you believe. It's believing right here. It's a surrender of who I am to Almighty God. That's believing in Him. And that's what we're talking about this morning. He is the author and He is the object of our salvation. We're not saved because of the church we go to, right? We're not saved because of the denomination that we're a part of. You're not saved because you're such a good person. You're not saved because of whatever job you have or had if you're retired, how much money you made, how many kids you have, what their batting average is. You are not saved by anything but surrendering to Him and faith in His grace. For by grace are you saved through our faith in Him. You see what he's saying? Boy, he is stirring up. I mean, listen, if you thought it was bad just when he healed somebody and broke the law, it's getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And these Jews aren't, I mean, they got the heebie-jeebies now. They can't even stand still and listen to him because they're looking around for rocks because they are going to kill him. Because of who he says he is. And he says, he who sent me, he believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life. Why didn't he say will have? Don't you get everlasting life when you die? Oh, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. No. You receive everlasting life the moment you surrender. It's not something that we get when we die. It's not something that we will receive one day. You already have it. If you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered your life, God, I'm asking you to be my Savior. I'm giving you my life. I want you to change me. I want you to live inside of me and you run my life. And he said, if we will do that, you will be given right now in the present eternal life. Folks, you've already got it. You're not waiting to receive it. And because you already have it, you will never come into what? What does the verse say? Judgment. Yes, your sins have already been judged where? At the cross. Absolutely. Isn't this beautiful right here? Boy, he is turning the Jews upside down with what he is saying. Let's keep going because he didn't even stop. I don't even know if he took a breath. Look at verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Now, a few key phrases, follow along here, right here. The hour is coming, right? But it doesn't stop there. What's the next phrase? What is the next phrase? And now is. He's not talking about a future event. He's talking about right now. What's he describing? And now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. What kind of dead? Physically dead or spiritually dead? Spiritually dead. When lost people, he's talking about right now, people without Christ, people who have never made that surrender of their life, they are spiritually lost, they are spiritually dead. When God draws them, right? He's drawing them to him, and when they hear the voice of the Son of God drawing them, I love you, and I have provided forgiveness. It's available for you. I want you to be my children. I want you to be part of my family. And when you hear that voice and say, God, yes, I give you my life, look, it says, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Spiritual life or physical life? If they're hearing him say that, they're physically alive already, right? So we're talking about when people respond to God drawing you, you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. And the Father has granted the Son to have life in himself. Another declaration that it's not because that you're a Jew. It's not because that Abraham is in your ancestry, right? Which they believed. We're children of Abraham, right? We're all Jews, so that way we're all going to heaven. No, it's not because of ancestry. And to you today, it's not because of church, denomination, goodness, God, family, money, or anything. It's only by grace that you come to the Father and are saved. All right, John 5:27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment. All right, we've already talked about that. Let me call your attention to something. All through these verses, he's referred to himself as the Son of God. Now look, verse 27, he tweaks that a little bit. Look what he says now. He has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Well, you know, Son of God, Son of Man, same thing. Are you kidding me? Yeah, they're referring to the same person. But Son of Man dates back to Daniel. He says, let me take you back to something that you've been taught over and over and over and over. Let me take you to something that Daniel prophesied about the Messiah that would come one day, right? And this is another one of you, because you're the Jews, this is another one of your prophecies that talks about the Messiah. And so you Jews have connected the coming Messiah with the term Son of Man. Come on, right? So when he used Son of Man, I mean, you're understanding what he's saying. What? Is he telling us that he is literally the Messiah we've been waiting on all these generation after generation after generation? Could it be? What is he claiming to be? That's what he's trying to tell you. Don't you get it? And oh, listen, for Jesus to make that phrase is incredible. Look in Daniel 7:13-14. This is what they're connecting the dots back to. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the what? Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, a title referring to who? Almighty God, yes. And they brought him, the Son of Man, before him, Then to him who is given dominion and glory and power and a kingdom, the kingdom of God, right? You see? Then that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Oh, they're getting it, and they're mesmerized. They're in awe. Nobody's thrown a rock yet. They can't. They want to, but they can't. But for Jesus to declare these words publicly, do you understand how much courage it took for him to stand in front of thousands and declare, "He is Almighty God, come in the flesh. I am the Messiah that you've been looking for, that your fathers and grandfathers and all the way back have been looking for. I am the promised Messiah." Oh, you talk about guts, and you talk about signing your death warrant. He had to die now. He had to die. He had to die. Can't get away from it. One last verse, look at 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. Wait a minute, the hour is coming. Go back to 25. Didn't 25 say the hour is coming? Go back to 25. The hour is coming. In 25 it says what? And now is. All right, go back to 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. It doesn't say as now is, does it? Because this isn't talking about something that's current, something that's present. This is in the future, right? You follow where we're getting that? Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is talking about a future end of times resurrection. The Jews were taught that there was one resurrection, right? They didn't teach that there is a rapture. They were taught there's one resurrection when the good and the bad, the saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats are all raised together, and I'm separating one on one side and one on the other. The good, it says here, but actually you know he's not saying if you're good enough I'll take you to heaven, but the people that have surrendered their life will come with me to heaven, to paradise. And the people that have said, I'm not interested, no thank you, I'd like to, but you know what, that really doesn't interest me right now, maybe later, then you're going to go to the same place that the people that hate the very guts of Almighty God, you know, the good to paradise, to eternal life, and the wicked, the bad, the people that might have been the best person in the world, the best coach you've ever seen, the best co-worker you've ever been around, but they just never got around to surrendering their life to Christ, they will be forever separated from Almighty God in a place called hell. Oh, listen, folks. Oh, what he did at that pool was unbelievable. Now here's where I want to end with you today. If Jesus is who he says he is he? That was so weak. He's just declared in front of thousands of people, this is who I am. Is that who he is? Yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely. Is there any question in your mind whatsoever that he is Almighty God? None whatsoever. All right? And so if he is who he says he is, and he is, number one, I can believe everything he says. Every word that he says is true, is truth, and I can believe it. Whether I want to or not, whether I like it or not, whether I agree with it or not, whether it goes with what I want to do or not, I can believe everything that he says because he is Almighty God, come in the flesh, the Messiah that they've been looking for generations. And it's through faith in him, surrender to him, that we are forgiven and have eternal life. If he really is who he claims to be, I can believe every word that he says. And this book is not about you. It makes references to us. There are some things in here that we can learn, but this is all about him. The Bible is all about God and not about you. If he's everything he says he is, I can believe everything he says in here. Second thing I can do, I need to obey everything that he asks of me. Now that's where we draw the line. That's where so many believers draw the line. You know, I just want to learn the Bible stories. Hey, next week, can we go back to and watch that guy get healed again? I like that Bible story. No. We're going to talk about chapter 6. We're walking through John's gospel just like it was written. All right? But we only want to obey what we like that he says. When he asks you to do something that's difficult, you know what? I'm just going to skip that chapter and I'm going to start over here. Right? When he asks you to do something that totally goes against your personality, maybe you have offended a family or a friend or somebody at work or school or whatever, and God says, you need to go ask forgiveness. Lord, you know that's hard. Let me just pray about it. And if you pray about it and tell me to go, I'll go. Right? He created us to know him. Do you know him? He asked you, for God so loved what? The world. That's you. That's you. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, same words we just read, not mental, gives their life to Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You were created to know him personally. Do you know him? I can't answer that for you. Your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, your kids, nobody can answer that except for you. And there's people in here today that have said yes, and there's people in here today that have never surrendered their life to Almighty God. And my prayer for you is that today would be the day that you would say, Jesus, I want to give you my life. You were created to know him. You were created to take the next step. Oh, next step. What a neat title, next step. You were created, and you didn't get that, did you? You were created to take that next step to become more and more and more and more like him, to grow, to develop, to mature, to learn his word, to memorize his word, to become more and more like Christ. That's what he created you to do. You were created to worship. You know, you were created to come in here and not focus on what can the preacher teach me, what can the preacher tell me, but God, what can I give you? What kind of praise can I honor you with? What kind of prayer can I honor you with? God, I want you to own more of my heart as a result of being here today than when I walked in. God, you created me to know you, to become more like you, to worship you. That worship would be a priority and not just something that we do in case we don't have anything else planned, right? But we were created to serve him as well. right? To serve Him within our fellowship, to serve Him in different ways in the community, maybe to go to Ecuador with us, serve Him overseas, right? We were created to know Him. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Today's the day. If you don't know Christ, you've never surrendered your life, He's never come into your life and changed your life, today's the day where you say, God, I need you. I need you. Those of you that came in today, you're hurting. Those of you that came in today, man, I'm just done. You know what? I'm just as hurt. I'm just as lost, confused. I don't know what to do, where to go. You know, is it because you've never given your life to Christ? Today's the day that you need to reach out to Him. Have you, are you becoming more and more and more like Him? Can you do it on your own? Yeah, you can. But a small group, the way that Jesus modeled it for us, is the venue where that best happens. For the people that say, well, I can just do it on my own, are usually not doing it on their own. That's just a cop out. You know what? Do you need to find a small group? Man, there's so many different opportunities. You can go to that communication tab on the chair. When you name, email, help me find a small group. A men's group, a ladies group, a group that meets on Sunday, a group that meets through the week. You know what? God wants your worship. How much of a priority is worship to you? Hey, men, you're the spiritual leader of your home. Are you teaching your wife and children that worship is a priority in your house? Or are they learning from you that, hey, you know what? Worship is my first option after I do everything I want to do. Not coming this week because there's a ball game. Not coming next week because I'm going out of town. But listen, I'm going to tell you what. The first free Sunday we have will be there. Does that sound like somebody that's given their life to Christ? No. Hey, you know what? You were created to serve Him. You answer this. Are you a servant or a spectator? Name, email. Help me find a place to serve. Tell me what's available in the church. Tell me what's going on in our community. I don't have much time to give. Tell me something I can do with very little prep each week. Man, I'm intrigued about going on a mission team overseas. Help me with that, whatever the case may be. What is God waiting on you to do? If He is who He says He is, it's time for you to obey what He asks you to do. And what He asks you to be. Father, we love You and we thank You. Father, for Your courage, Your guts, that You stood in front of thousands and declared this, knowing it was going to cost You your life, knowing that it was going to begin the persecution that would follow You all the way to the cross. Father, this morning, Lord, I think You've spoken to the hearts and lives of so many people here today. Father, I pray You've put Your finger on what the next step is for so many. And I'm praying that they would have the courage, they would have the guts, they would obey You to the point where, God, they would say, I need You as my Savior. God, I need to serve You. Whatever the case may be, they would respond to You right now. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.